As we started up the mountain, it got colder and colder. The rain turned to snow. We weren't dressed appropriately, and we started struggling severely with hypothermia. Once we got to the top of the mountain, it was foggy, and we were exhausted, and we couldn't hardly see more than maybe 6 to 8 feet in front of us. And fortunately, by God's grace, I happened to stumble onto a large pile of rocks that shepherds had put there many years before to mark their territory. And I knew that there was an old piece of barbed wire fence that ran from that pile of rocks to our camp, which would have been maybe 100 yards away. So I got down on my hands and knees with my buddy, and there's about maybe 3 inches of snow on the ground, and we finally found that little piece of wire. And we followed that wire on our hands and knees until all of a sudden, in the distance, we could see the glowing of a fire.
That was pastor, author, and Bible expositor Dave Harrell talking about a near-death experience he had in the mountains of western Montana. It's a story that provides much of the inspiration for Shepherd's Fire. To hear the entire story, visit shepherdsfire.org and click on the word Origins. While you're there, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast and follow us on Twitter. I'm Dave Hoffman. Dave Harrell is also my dear friend and pastor. And as we gather around the fire this time, we're going to be discussing the issue of sexual immorality. Dave, this is an issue that causes incredible trauma and devastates families. It's obviously pervasive throughout our culture, but it also exists within the church. And it has since the first century, hasn't it?
It sure has. Not only since the first century, but soon after sin entered into the garden. And we just see it down through the ages, devastating families and cultures. And there's no better place to talk about it than around a campfire, right?
That's right.
In fact, every time I think especially when I get together with a group of men and we're around a campfire and we're drinking the coffee or the hot cocoa or whatever, inevitably, as men begin to open up their hearts and their lives, this is a subject that comes up, not only just with men, but also with couples. And so this is a very, very important issue.
It touches every guy, doesn't it?
It does.
For sure. I mean, we're so inundated with images and with accessibility to pornography, yeah. And there's so many things that I didn't even face back in the day. And yet, the issue's in our hearts, isn't it? And it has been since the beginning.
Yeah, and unfortunately, Satan is a genius at inundating us with, frankly, a tsunami of filth. It's like a tsunami of raw sewage that's just coming over us all the time. And unfortunately, for a lot of believers, they really don't know what to do. They're frustrated. It's like, how many times do I have to repent of looking at pornography or whatever it might be? And that's really unfortunate. And that's why it's so important for believers to understand biblically how they should see their body, how God sees their body.
You did such a great job addressing the heart of these issues when you unpacked 1 Corinthians 6:12-20 at our church recently. Not only helping our people be more aware of the deadly effects of sexual sin, but what really is the root of the issue? The dishonoring of our physical bodies, which impairs our ability to do with our bodies what we were designed for, namely worshiping and honoring our Creator.
And unless we have a biblical perspective of our body, unless we understand how the gospel should impact our body and how we conduct ourselves, then we're really going to be at a huge disadvantage when it comes to fighting the sin of sexual immorality that begins in our heart.
Well, let's listen to part of that awesome exposition. I know how you love the word awesome. Okay. It applies, though.
All right.
It's God's glory, right?
Amen. So again, all things are lawful for me, he says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And folks, there is nothing more enslaving than sexual sin. And how thankful we can be that we are no longer slaves to sin. But that doesn't mean we are free to sin. We are now free not to sin. That's the idea. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. A wonderful truth. And again, verse 13, he says, they're saying here, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Again, this was their Corinthian proverb that they were using to justify their immorality. But, he says, God will do away with both of them. In other words, your stomach and food are temporal. God's going to do away with all of the biological processes someday, right? So your thinking is short-sighted. It's unscriptural. It's unspiritual. You might say your thinking is horizontal. It's not vertical. Then he says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. In other words, your body is for the Lord who created it, who sustains it, who has redeemed it, and who will one day glorify it. Think biblically about your body. So you need to understand that your body belongs to Him. It belongs not to you. It's for His purposes, not yours. It's really foreign in our way of thinking. And it's fascinating what Paul does here. I hope I can explain it to you. Paul only deals with sexual immorality as kind of a secondary issue now. And what he does is he focuses more on the primary issue, which is how to think biblically about your body. So number one, he wants them to understand that our body will be raised up through His power. Notice verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. In other words, he's saying to them, folks, you need to realize the profound importance of your body. You need to treat it with respect and thus honor the Lord who created you and who will raise you up someday. So indeed, the Lord cares for the body. He's going to raise it up by His power someday. You know, your body will die and decay in this life, but one day it's going to be resurrected. It's going to be glorified, and it's going to forever house our perfected spirit. Philippians 3:20, you're familiar with the passage, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform the body. Boy, is that good news or what? Transform the body of our humble state. I think we could add really, really, really humble state, right? Into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Now, in the present age, death temporarily separates the body and spirit. But with God's resurrection program, all believers, and frankly all unbelievers, will possess a body suited for eternal life, either for eternal life on the new earth or for eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. We know that Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, was the first fruits of the resurrection to life eternal, and that guarantees that we will be raised as well. Christ right now sits at the right hand of the Father. He looks like a human in a glorified body. We're going to have similar bodies. We're not going to be ghost-like spirits floating around through the galaxies. Our spirits are going to be housed in a glorified body. So the point that Paul is trying to make is stop minimizing the profound importance of your body that longs for redemption from corruption, as Romans 8:23 tells us. So not only will our body be raised up through His power, but secondly, our body is a member of Christ. But folks, this gets even better. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members could be translated limbs and organs. You realize that? Romans 12:5, we who are many are one body in Christ. You know, one of the great metaphors in Scripture given to illustrate our union with Christ is the union between the head and the body. Remember in Ephesians 5, Paul says Christ is the head of the church, His body. Ephesians 5:23. And because of the intimacy of this union between the head and the body, he goes on to say that the one who nourishes and cherishes his own body loves himself. Now, as believers, our bodies are members of Christ's own body. So the point is, what happens to the head happens to the body. And likewise, what happens to the body happens to the head.
So in light of that, he asks this question, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or as we would say in our vernacular, are you kidding me? We would never do that. Verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. You see, the physical union of sexual relations is only permitted in the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. And when that happens, according to Genesis 2:24, they become one flesh. One flesh speaks of complete unity of parts, making a whole. It implies sexual completeness. One man and one woman constituting the pair that can now reproduce. Oh, child of God, please understand this. For a believer, sexual relations always involve the Lord because we are members of His body. And so the point is, are you going to join Christ with a prostitute or somebody other than your wife? It's inconceivable. He goes on in verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He moves away from the body. Talk about the spirit now. And we know that it is an essential reality that when we are born again, Christ dwells within us. It's a wondrous, mystical union so that His spirit and our spirit become one. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. 2 Peter 1:4, we have become partakers of the divine nature. So we suddenly become one spirit with Him in this mystical union that we are going to mutually enjoy forever. Now we have the mind of Christ. We are given a new nature. We begin to think like He thinks. Now, when a man joins himself sexually to an unbeliever, the two of them can become one body and one flesh. But they can only consummate a physical union. They can never consummate a spiritual union. It's for this reason that Christians are never to marry an unbeliever. We'll get to this more when we get to 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, a believer is united to Christ in a one spirit dimension. And when you marry an unbeliever, you can become one flesh with him or her in the physical realm, but you will never become one spirit with them in the spiritual realm. And as a result, your marriage will always be one dimensional. And frankly, it will always be dysfunctional. And I would even add, it will always be unfulfilling. So Paul's point here is it is unthinkable that we would ever involve the infinitely holy body and spirit of Christ in a physical union that he deems reprehensible. May that never be. A sinful union that resulted in unimaginable suffering and pain when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And no wonder he says, flee immorality. The Greek grammar is a present imperative. It means run from it and don't stop running. No doubt Paul had Joseph and Potiphar's wife in mind here. Remember that story in Genesis 39? And we know that Paul even reminded young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, of this, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now let me make this real practical, men and women. When he says flee immorality, it means don't dabble in it. Don't think about it. Don't entertain it in your imagination. Station guards around your heart and around your mind. Guard your eyes. As Proverbs says in 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It does not mean let go and let God. It does not mean pray for some mystical experience. It does not mean to go to somebody and help them exorcise the demon of lust or immorality or pornography. It does not mean bind Satan and rebuke Satan and all that stuff. It means kill your lusts. Flee from it. Romans 8:13, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I like the old King James, mortify. That word mortify. When I was a young boy, I had no idea what that word meant, but I liked it. Later on, I learned what it meant. You know how you do that? I really like that word, and I still do. You see, this is our Spirit-empowered duty to put to death, or literally to mortify, the flesh. The Greek term literally means to kill or to put to death. In this case, the lust of the flesh still remaining in the body. The corruption and depravity of our nature. And to mortify is frankly a metaphorical expression borrowed from the idea of putting to death something that is living. And when we kill something, what do? Well, we deprive it of its strength. We deprive it of its energy. We deprive it of its power to exert itself. Folks, immorality, if you don't kill it, you can liken it to a pet cobra in your house. One of these days, it's going to bite you. And you're going to regret it. Immorality is poison. It is deadly. Another way of thinking about it, you've got to go to war against this. If I've got a cobra in my house, guess what the plan is? He is going to die. Back to the text. Flee immorality. And then he says, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. Then he says, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, to be sure, unlike other sins, sexual sin is unique in that it arises from within the body as a powerful lust that's seeking gratification. It's never satisfied. And worse yet, it corrupts, it wounds at the very deepest level of a person's being. It produces untold guilt and shame and misery and depression, divorce, abortion, disease, you name it. But I'm not convinced that that's what Paul is referring to here. I believe he's saying that unlike other sins that a man commits outside the body, sexual sins attack the very nature of our body that belongs to the Lord by uniting it to another person in a forbidden union. Let me explain this some more. This is an act which is totally inconsistent with the truth about the nature of our body that belongs to Christ. That's part of His members, organs and limbs of Christ. The point is, it's far too valuable to treat in such a way. So in that way, the immoral man sins against his own body. You see, friends, sexual sin commingles a man's life with a harlot. And it gives to her what rightfully belongs to a man's own body or a woman's own body, which belongs to Christ. So what a profound indignity that is to the body. You sin against the body when you do that. This body that we possess by God's grace, this body that houses the living Christ. We must say to ourselves when we have immoral thoughts, you know, I realize that God has set His love upon me in eternity past. And even though this is very tempting, I've got to remember Your love for me, Lord, that You created me, that You bore my sins in Your body, that You redeemed me by Your blood, that I've been bought with a price, that You inhabit me, that in You I live and move and exist, as Paul said in Acts 17. I realize that my body is the limbs and the organs of Christ. My body is not my own. I realize that my body is going to be raised up through Your power. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So given all of this, how can I possibly sin against my body through some act of immorality? This goes against the very core of the new nature, doesn't it? It's a sin that is not wrought from outside the body. It's from within itself. And for this reason, Christians experience far greater devastation as a result of sexual sin. the guilt and the shame is far greater than with a non-believer. Oh, dear Christian, flee from immorality. And as I move quickly here, thirdly, he reminds us that our body is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here he uses sarcasm. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Don't you know that? Whom you have from God and that you are not your own? Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. For we are a temple of the living God. And the point is, okay, now let me get this straight. This Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you're going to bring a harlot or an adulteress or some other person into the sacred sanctuary of God to commit an act of sexual immorality? That's inconceivable. That is incomprehensible. See, we know it's salvation when we enter the kingdom of God. The triune God himself takes up residence within us. Jesus said this in John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Oh, child of God, don't miss this. Our body is the dwelling place of the triune Godhead. It is not a brothel. So not only is our body going to be raised up through his power, it's a member of Christ's body, a temple of the Holy Spirit, but finally, our body has been bought with a price. Notice the end of verse 19. Don't you see he's saying, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. And you're going to treat what God has purchased by his very blood with such disregard? Have you lost all sense of decency? Have you forgotten that you are a debtor to his grace? Have you forgotten what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ? Can you not see that your body has been redeemed to bring glory to the very God who has created you and saved you by his grace? Therefore, notice what he says at the very end. Therefore, read it with me. Glorify God in your body.
Dave, speak to the guy who's listened with us and just confesses, man, this is me. I made a wreck of my life with sexual sin. I don't know if I can even stop it. I don't know if I want to stop it. I've caused such devastation. What would you say to that guy sitting here with us?
Well, I would tell him that there's real hope in Christ, and what they need to do is seek help. And frankly, whenever there's real confession and genuine repentance, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's restoration. But boy, unless you deal with it, it reminds me of David. You will recall he said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And that's how a lot of guys are. Yeah. He went on to say, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality has drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But then he said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's where people have to go. And they need help with this. They need to understand biblically the types of practical things they need to do to gain victory over this sin. And then they would be able to, frankly, celebrate their body from God's perspective and understand the astounding realities that I just discussed, that, man, our body is going to be raised up through his power. It's a member of Christ. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's been bought with a price. And those profound realities then just animate our heart and really inform our conscience and our will so that we can gain victory over any kind of sexual immorality that tempts us. So that's what I would encourage them to do.
Dave, wouldn't you say that's a kindness of God to allow us to feel the weight of that and the burden of that, and it just kind of changes your countenance and literally just kind of drives you to misery. And that's the kindness of God that brings his people to that when we fall into these kinds of things.
Yeah.
I'll never forget renting a house from a guy in Southern California, and he had another home in the neighborhood, and he asked us to check on this. The guy had failed to pay his rent, and really nice neighborhood, nice house. It was a nicer house than we were living in. And I remember he said, go down there and just check and just start taking care of some things for me. I think this guy's bailed. And I'll never forget walking through that house and just seeing stacks of pornography. Literally just DVDs, just literally waist high, and magazines everywhere in this guy's office, almost falling over. And, you know, I went down there by myself, and I just remember feeling the Lord just impressive on my heart. Don't you dare look at this, touch it, think about it. This guy's in the situation he's in because of this profound sin that's just gone out of control.
Yeah.
And it just struck me so deeply that, you know, sometimes, man, if you don't belong to the Lord, you have no conscience or you don't feel anything. You just proceed. That's what you know to do. But, boy, he's so kind to just help us to see how devastating that is, right?
Absolutely. And to provide his word and his spirit to help us apply the word and to be able to gain victory over it, because sin is like cancer. It's never satisfied. It always metastasizes. It always wants more. And there's not enough pornography in the world to satisfy a person that's addicted to that stuff.
Isn't that true?
And yet our real hope, our real help is in Christ, and people need to understand practically what that means and how to apply those truths to their life. And that's why I encourage them to get help.
If Shepherd's Fire has been an encouragement to you, please consider partnering with us. There's so many ways you can do that. First, we covet your prayers. Please ask the Lord to abundantly supply the resources needed to do what we believe the Lord's called and gifted us to do. You could also help simply by spreading the word. Follow us on social media or share a link. Or consider sending a financial gift. In any case, please visit us at shepherdsfire.org and click on Partner. There you can also hear this exposition in its entirety. Just click on Sermons, then search for the title, Glorifying God in Your Body. And if you're ever in the Nashville area, please make plans to visit us at Calvary Bible Church in Jolton. We're glad you could be with us for this edition of Shepherd's Fire, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.